For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 65, Psalm 65. And there we read God's holy word to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the riches thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon this morning is found in the psalm we read, verse 3. Psalm 65, verse 3, where we read the text of the sermon, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." Beloved congregation, Psalm 65 is a hymn of praise to God. And with the help of the Lord, we will listen to the first part of this psalm. In this preparatory service for the Lord's Supper, we will study verse 3. Coming Wednesday, we hope to continue with verse 4. And I hope you may be given the privilege to gather with the congregation during the week. Next week, we hope to listen to verse 5 in the morning service, and verse 2, we return back to verse 2 during the post-communion service. And we write above the sermon, iniquities and transgressions. First of all, prevail against David. Secondly, do not prevail against the gospel. Iniquities and transgressions prevail against David. Secondly, do not prevail against the gospel. The psalm we are studying is about God's power in creation. In verse 6 and 7, we read about God's power by which he established the mountains and stills the noise of the seas and their waves. The Lord our God is an almighty God. However, the focus is on his power of making the land fertile by watering it. We read in verse 10, "Thou waterest the riches thereof abundantly, thou settlest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the springing thereof." We say that it rains and that it stops raining, but that is not how we should look at it. From Scripture, we learn that God gives showers and dew and wind and sunshine. God gives and God restrains. And that is what David has experienced during his kingship. He is the author of the psalm. What is the background of this psalm? Well, it's hard to say. A clear historical reference is missing. The psalm itself displays that Israel went through a period of drought. The harvest was at risk. The farmer in Israel depended on the rain and the dew. We cannot compare the climate of Israel with Canada. Israel has two seasons, a winter and a summer season. And during the winter season, rains occur. But from April till November, hardly any rain falls. And during this period, agriculture depends on the dew. The dew was as important as rain. The dew is amazingly abundant in Israel, much more than in Canada during the summertime. And thanks to the many heavy dews, Israel can have a rich harvest of crops and fruit. And you can imagine what happened if there was no dew for a period, for a certain period. All the crops would wither in the burning sun or scorching heat. And that is what sometimes happened in Israel. And the believing Israelite knew that this did not happen by chance, but that God gives rain and drought, fruitful years and barren years. And what is special about Israel is that there was no need to have drought and barren years. No, God had promised to his covenant people to give prosperity if they would diligently listen to the Lord and obey his statutes. And if they would love the Lord and serve him with all their hearts and with all their souls, then the Lord would give rain in due season, which would result in a rich harvest. But if they would not listen to the Lord, then he would punish them. And the latter has taken place here. The Israelites noticed that the land was dry. The rain did not come. There was no morning dew anymore. And the people understood that God had hidden his face from them. God was chastening them. And as a result, they called upon the name of the Lord happily. And what a blessing that they did so. They humbled themselves before the Lord. However, there's more to say. The psalm also provides us a look inside David's heart. In our text, we read David's personal confession of guilt before the Lord. Apparently, the drought was a serious call to him as well. As king, he was responsible for all his subjects. And the sin of a king affects the whole nation. The drought has caused David to examine his own heart and life. And he came to the appalling conclusion that he had sinned and that he was responsible for the barren land. And David did not experience the Lord's favor any longer. And he and the people understood that God was displeased because of their sins. In the oldest position, there was a close connection between prosperity and God's favor, and between adversity and God's displeasure. We cannot simply apply this to our days and situation. We cannot say that prosperity is a proof of God's favor to you and that many trials are proof of God's displeasure at you. No, the promise of prosperity for Israel was related to the promised land then and there. Yet, when it comes to spiritual matters, there is a connection. What do I mean? Spiritually, you can experience drought and barrenness. You don't experience the Lord's nearness anymore. The peace in your heart has gone. You don't sense the sweetness of the communion with God anymore. What can be the reason? It can be that the Lord wants to prove to you that He wants to test His work that He has started in your heart. That is what the Lord does when He molds and shapes His children to His image. He can deepen the knowledge of self and the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of trials and difficulties. It can also be that darkness falls upon us because of sin. And that was the case with David. That is what he himself says in this Psalms, in this Psalm. Iniquities prevail against me. Who was David anyway? Yeah, he was the king of Israel, God's chosen one. And David stood in a special relationship with the Lord. He was a man after God's heart, says Scripture. David was the antitype of his predecessor Saul, and foreshadowed the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. His governing was successful and blessed by the Lord. Of his governing, we read in 2 Samuel 5 verse 10, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And yet, the fields were dry. There was neither dew nor rain. A severe famine was at hand. And the source of blessing was dry. Was this possible under David's blessed government as well? Though he was very privileged, left to himself, he was no better than anyone else. After he had fallen in sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, he confesses that he not only does sin, but that he is conceived and born in sin. He acknowledges that he has a depraved heart. And the drought led to him to self-examination. He examined himself whether he was the cause of the imminent famine. And then the Lord opened his eyes for his sin. David has humbled himself before the Lord and knew himself guilty before God. He did not blame his people, but himself. Yes, sometimes the Lord still uses outward circumstance to stop his people. And David might have prayed, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." What might have been his sin? Well, we don't know, since it is not mentioned here. Anyway, it is not a specific sin or a falling into sins. The text speaks about iniquities. He mentions the plural here. David knows that specific iniquities and transgressions have led to drought in Israel. He himself has displeased God, that has caused grief and sorrow in his heart. And in this psalm he confesses his sin. "Iniquities prevail against me." What does this mean? That David knows of iniquities which daily war against him. Sin and iniquities are living realities for David. Realities in David's life which were not right. And what he did and has done was not right according to God's law, but gross injustice. And these iniquities affected his daily life. It appeared in his walk and talk, in his thinking and actions, in all he performed. And the word used here points to an awareness of right and wrong. David was aware of doing wrong, yet chose what was not right. His iniquities were done consciously. He had learned what was right, namely what is according to God's will. But he sinned against it knowingly. He is acting against better knowledge. And that was David's daily battle. He fought against his sinful inclinations. David knew of the many temptations of the world. He also knew of the devil's attacks. David was not free from covetousness. Since the Lord had worked in his life, he knew of a daily fight against his lusts. And he suffered from the indwelling sin, which is so powerful. And all these evil powers were like giants who fought against David. And they grew in power and seemed to be stronger than David. It came so far that they prevailed. More often, David speaks about the power of his iniquities. For instance, Psalm 38, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me." Or Psalm 40, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." He says, there are so many iniquities, so many wrong things in my life. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Have you ever tried to count the hairs of one who has a lot of hair? When the Lord exposes your iniquity, you will admit they are innumerable. In Psalm 65, David confesses that they are not only innumerable, but that they have prevailed against him as well. What does that look like? They are like billows which hit on you. Have you ever felt the power of a big wave? When you stand in the sea and a big wave crashes over you, then it pushes you over and under it, and you cannot resist the strong current. That is what David experienced. His many iniquities were like billows that smote him down. He could not resist them anymore, and he was pulled by the current of sin. Iniquities so easily get the better of us, wanting our ruin and destruction. David knew himself not as a victim. He knew himself to be fully responsible for his deeds. He confesses his guilt before God. He admitted, "This is what I am by nature. I have a corrupt nature and I have a depraved heart, and so many times it prevails if God does not break it down." Oh, King David was a mighty king. He had conquered many Philistines. He had conquered the giant Goliath. But there were giants even stronger than Goliath, which he could not withstand. Sin is so powerful. Iniquities so easily prevail. But what about you? Do you know of a battle against sin? If you know of grace, you also know of a daily fight. Mortal enemies are warring against you. And at times you experience that the iniquities prevail against you in number and in power. A mark of spiritual life is that you know of a daily battle against your evil lusts. Paul mentions this in the Epistle of Galatians 5 to the Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. How easily do they prevail? And in true spiritual life, you suffer from the power of your iniquities. You know something of the nature of your depraved heart. And you know the power of your iniquities, and you feel ashamed about it. You feel ashamed that you so easily give in. Well, every iniquity is sin against a good-doing God. And therefore you desire to fight against them. You are at war against them. Your conscience accuses you of your iniquities, and they trouble you. Or do you not know of a daily war against your depraved nature? Does it not bother you? If so, then apparently you are a friend of sin. Maybe you don't want to hear this, since you know that this is not good. You say, no, I don't want to be a friend of sin. Well, it's a blessing if your conscience says that you can't be a friend of sin. But what does the practice of life show? Maybe you have a bosom sin you don't want to get rid of. Maybe you are sloppy in the service of the Lord. Maybe there is no sincere love in your heart to the Lord and His service. You are aware of it, but it does not lead you to repentance. Then these words are still applicable to you as well. Iniquities prevail against me. And the worst of it is, if you are not troubled about it like David was, then you are in serious danger. Billows of iniquities push you down. What do you need? You need uncovering teaching. Your iniquities need to be exposed so that you will feel ashamed of them and that you become honest before the Lord. If you see what your iniquities truly are, then you will acknowledge that you are foolish. You will acknowledge your miserable condition before the Lord. And then you know yourself guilty before God. You come in need of His grace. And when we know of a daily battle, how many times did you conquer sin the past months? How many iniquities did you mortify in your heart? Who does not need to bow his head in humility and confess, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In a week of preparatory, we need to loathe ourselves before God because of our iniquities. And David goes a step further. When David confesses his sin, he confesses them as transgressions. What are transgressions? Transgressions point to the depravity of the heart. That is what the word transgressions means. It means that we rebel against God. And that is sin in its core. It's rebellion against God. And that is what a true believer experiences when his sin is exposed. You will admit that sin did not befall you, but that you stood up against God. This is what you are by nature. We want to do our will. We want to resist His dominion. The slogan of the French Revolution lives in our hearts. Ni Dieu, ni maître. No gods, no masters. We want to rule our own life. That was the first sin in paradise when David and Eve disobeyed God's commandment not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed because they wanted to be like God. For what? Was there any need to? Was God not good for Adam and Eve? Is God not good for you? Who can say that he received less than he deserves? And all we receive more than death is grace. How foolish we are. The sin of rebellion is rooted in our hearts. You can see it. We all are peaceful in church. Yet inwardly we are rebels. For instance, you are willing to take God's will into account to a certain extent. But when push comes to shove, you want to do your own will. You don't surrender to the Lord in full. You don't bow your head before Him and become subject to His will. Do you know yourself as a rebellious person? Oh, when the Spirit opens your eyes for this, there will be no excuse left for your iniquity. You will bow your head and admit, I have sinned against thee. I am not worthy of being an object of thy mercy. Do you grieve about your iniquities? Do you feel sorry about your sins? We so need the Lord's instruction about our natural disposition. Otherwise, we so easily pass by our sins and live as if there are some excuses to sin. Then iniquity prevails, and we bring ourselves into spiritual barrenness. And that is the experience of all God's people, more or less. You can relate to David, and you admit, this is not an experience which I had once before I began to know something of God's grace. But I must admit that this is the reality of every day. I will never surpass this in this lifetime. So often iniquities prevail. You depend on the Lord. And it brings you to a humble prayer for His mercy. Or do you try to improve your lifestyle? You bring yourself into a more disciplined routine. You read God's Word regularly. And you do your devotions. You have the feeling that it helps, since you don't feel as bad as before. You feel that you become a better person. If this is about you, then I hope you will lose all your nice feelings of dignity now. We cannot make it up with a holy and majestic God who is too clean of eyes to behold evil. You are not a little bit depraved, but totally. And if you learn to loathe yourself before God because of your iniquities and transgressions, then you will agree that you cannot remove any sin. You know yourself heavily guilty before God. Your debts are innumerable. They pile up and become like an immense mountain. And this does not change except when God intervenes. And from our text we understand that there is only one way of this misery, one way out of this misery. Namely, that your transgressions need to be purged away. Your sins need to be forgiven. Our text shows that what needs to be done is the greatest contrast to what David had done. David had consciously sinned against God. Yet, God in His mercy shall purge all his transgressions away. So we have come to our second thought, that iniquities and transgressions do not prevail against the gospel. What does it mean that God shall purge them away? It means here to wipe clean. There's something special with the Hebrew word which is translated with to purge away. What? The Hebrew word derives from the word Kippur. And maybe you recognize this word from the expression Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Atonement. That was the great day for the Jewish people, since on this day the high priest sought to make atonement for the people by entering the most holy place with a bowl filled with blood. That was the blood of a goat sacrificed for this purpose. And the shed blood was collected in a bowl. And the high priest entered the most holy place with the bowl of blood and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. What did that mean? In this God-ordained ritual, the high priest appeased the wrath of God. This is a clear example of the general use of the word Kippur in Scripture. It's about the sacrifice that is offered by a high priest to make atonement for the people before the Lord God. What is special about the word used in our text is that we don't read about an altar, a priest, or sacrifice. Our text is one of the verses where we read about purging away apart from the sacrificial service. And to understand the meaning of our text, it might be helpful to listen to a story which comprises the same word, though it is used in a complete different manner. That is the story about Jacob and Esau, as we read in Genesis 32. The story is a good illustration to clarify the meaning of the word purge away in our text. Let us take a closer look at this account. It's about Jacob, who will meet Esau soon. He's very reluctant to meet his older brother, since Jacob remembered the face of Esau as if it was yesterday when he had fled from him. Esau was very angry with Jacob. And now Jacob hears that Esau is on his way to meet him. He can only think of that angry face. And what does Jacob do? He realizes that he cannot escape Esau anymore. He cannot flee from him. There's nowhere to go but to meet him. And Jacob seeks to do all he can to change Esau's face from angry to friendly. And therefore he sends a lot of presents to Esau to please him and to soften his heart. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. And the word appease in this is the same word as used in our text for purge away. Jacob seeks to satisfy Esau's angry face. He seeks to please Esau by offering him something, namely a great gift. And he hopes that this will change the posture of Esau's heart, that he will be satisfied with the gifts and that he will not be angry with him anymore. Back to our text. David has rebelled against God. He has consciously rebelled against a good-doing God. How can it come right between God and his soul again? I'll read a miracle of grace in our text. David confesses, Thou shalt purge them away. Who? Not David. The Lord God himself. And isn't that a miracle? We don't read that David is offering something to the Lord to satisfy him as Jacob did to Esau. No, in our text, God himself is subject of the action of purging away. He wipes David's transgressions away. God, whose wrath was kindled by David's iniquities and transgressions, takes care of the satisfaction of his wrath. And this goes beyond our imagination. The God against whom we have sinned takes care of the satisfaction which his just wrath requires. How? By sacrificing his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the miracle of gospel is carefully formulated in our text. Though it is not said in so many words, it contains the gospel that God shall purge the transgressions of his people away, since his justice is satisfied. The penalty for his people is paid. By whom? Not by good works. Not by the humility of believers. Nothing of his people can please the Lord. He is angry. And he demands payment for every iniquity. Who is able to pay for his debt before God? God has sacrificed his only begotten Son so that he would satisfy God's wrath instead of his people. He has paid vicariously. And God provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. In a hidden manner, we hear the gospel of the New Testament. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. How? By laying the burden of all our iniquities and transgressions on him. He was the lamb. He was a lamb brought to the slaughter. He was the lamb that was slain before God instead of his people. And he has fully satisfied his Father. He has appeased God with the sacrifice of his blood. He has made atonement so that God can wipe away all the transgressions of his people. He wipes away since his justice is satisfied. It is important that we have a clear understanding of this. Some translations have put in the word atone or atonement in our text. To purge away goes even further. God can only purge away our sins after atonement. God cannot forgive sin by overlooking it. God does not turn a blind eye. No, God's justice requires payment for every transgression. And Christ has paid by shedding his blood on the cross. After Christ has paid the debt of his people, God can forgive all their sins. He wipes them away. And what does that mean? That God wipes them away. He wipes them away like you clean a chalkboard. Imagine this chalkboard is covered with the list of all your iniquities, your name on top. And when God forgives your sins, then he purges away your transgressions. It's like a wet sponge that the teacher takes and moves across the board from top to bottom. And he wipes it with a sponge so that you see nothing anymore of what was written on a chalkboard. So God blots out all the sins of his people by the blood of his Son. And this is signed and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The tokens of bread and poured out wine point to the only sacrifice of Christ, which makes atonement for all believers before God, and by which sacrifice God purchases away all sins. And now I hope you are wondering, for whom? Who may attend the Lord's table? Who are they whose transgressions are wiped away? Maybe you say, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins before the Lord, then He is willing to forgive. Yes, that is right. But logical reasoning is not enough. You cannot attend the table by the simple reasoning that if you admit that you are a sinner and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven and that you may attend the table. Though this is sound biblical reasoning, there is something else that Scripture shows us, namely that we know all these things from the heart. We need to partake of grace. To partake of grace never happens without experiencing the miracle of grace. And who are they then that experience this miracle? Those who also experience iniquities prevail against me. And this has become your daily sorrow. This causes you a daily battle against sin. You are weak. And when you look at self, you fear to perish. You are in need of God's mercy. And you depend on God's intervention, since you know that you cannot make it right with God again. And if this is about you, then listen carefully to the gospel that comprises our text. God purchases away all transgressions. Not you, but God has the answer for your misery. Not you, but God provides. And God purchases all your transgressions away in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the work of the Spirit, He opens your eyes for the sacrifice which has perfectly satisfied Him. He gives you a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He brings you in communion with Christ, you may know yourself righteous before God. Then you may believe, all my transgressions are purged away. For Christ's sake only. Communion with Christ means that all your iniquities and transgressions have been blotted out by His blood. And in Christ you find a perfect Savior. He has made perfect satisfaction. And He becomes so precious to you. Yeah, and that affects your daily life as well. You will abhor sin, and your heart is filled with love, and you find only peace for your heart with Christ. You also find power to repent from sin. Though iniquities prevail against you so often, though there are many transgressions, you seek and find forgiveness with the Lord, and you desire to live in newness of life, holy, sanctified by His blood. And maybe you respond, alive in true gratitude is my heartfelt desire, but to my shame I must confess that I come short to this. Oh, you're right. And yet you should know that God does not only purge away your transgressions, He also purifies your life by the same blood of His Son. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You should always keep in mind that the purging away of sin has a purpose, namely that you should serve the living God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but it also purges the conscience by which you experience boldness and strength to serve the living God. Though iniquities prevail against you, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ prevails against your iniquities. And with the blood of Christ, you find power to serve the Lord. The blood of Christ, which has opened heaven for believers, also cleanses the believers from their sin and iniquities. And he purifies your life so that you, in principle, learn to live before the Lord in newness of life, which is to live according to his will. In principle, I said, which means that this is in part during this lifetime. But the blood of Christ is the only reason that you can live before God. Does your conscience accuse you of your rebellion against the good-doing God? Don't you know how to make it right with God again? Oh, plead with God. Plead his word. Put your finger on the text and confess, "Oh Lord, here I am. I am the man who has manifold iniquities. Yes, they prevail against me. But thou art a God who purges away all transgressions. Thou art taking the initiative. Thou hast provided the sacrifice by which my sins can be forgiven. I beseech thee to look upon me in mercy for Jesus' sake alone." And if you learn to plead his word, you will also experience that God makes his word true. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Amen.